I want to begin this morning by having my son Doug here for a visit with us from Germany. And Doug's going to read the passage from Revelation that I'll be speaking on, Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22.
It's great to be here, and starting with verse 14 in Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Well, we've just heard the most important part of this morning, namely that we've just heard the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Revelation 2, Jesus says, "I search the heart, the minds and the hearts." So that's what we need, each of us needs, as we look at this passage. In my notes, I have these words: read, reread, reread countless times, Revelation 1. Read. And the purpose of, and the reason for that is, there, all the things about Jesus Christ are presented because he's the one who's writing these letters. He's the one who is searching the minds and hearts. The letters are filled with truth. Seven letters of Jesus Christ, written by the Apostle John, a specific message to each church, yet each church learned of all seven conveyed by the Holy Spirit to the angel of each church. The church lampstand, which is the metaphor for what the church is to Jesus Christ in the world, bringing light to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, finally to Laodicea. If you haven't memorized those names in that order, good idea. If we can't remember some of these things, it makes the whole message kind of confusing. If we finally get back to the book of Revelation and say, "Now here's the message to the seven churches." Oh, what were they? What were they? And yet God has presented them just in that order. That's why it's important to me as I think about it. The letters are filled with truths and principles of warnings and promises in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Just a few words there I borrowed from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. It applies to all generations forever and ever. Amen, including us at Northgate Chapel. Truths about Jesus Christ stood out to me as we lived together, as I've lived together with him these weeks. That's the way I try to prepare a message. I kind of get into it 5-6 weeks ago. I did. And I'd read it, reread it, reread it again, and so on. Because I wanted it to be a part of me. I wanted to say, be able to say, I'm living in Laodicea. I forget, I was talking to Quincy on the phone yesterday, and I said, I've been living in the outskirts of Laodicea. Well, what are we going to see there? Well, there are truths about Jesus Christ, as I said. He is victorious over life and death, victorious over sin and the devil. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He says, I know you. I know you inside out. Think about that. Do we know anybody else that's like that? At first, it probably scares us, and that's part of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is good. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Job said it this way, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. He's omniscient and he's perfect. The sovereign, amen, over all. He is full of purpose. You could look at scriptures like Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, or Hebrews 13, 8, which says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So what we read here applies today, right at this hour. He is most generous in grace and mercy. That means he's a forgiving God. If we come to him in repentance, if we come to him in a certain amount of brokenness by the Spirit, there's a scripture that says, whosoever shall fall upon this stone, the stone being Jesus Christ, shall be broken, but upon whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So you choose. Jackson, what would you rather be? Broken or ground to powder? I know. Good to be broken. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Good to know those things. So he is most generous in grace and mercy. Here's a good, if you want to remember kind of an order of scripture, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 8. That's a good address to remember. 8, 9 says, you know the generosity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of us all, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. We're rich. Very rich. And we know that because of the generosity of Jesus Christ. It's enthusiastic generosity, by the way. That's what moral excellence means, a definition of that term, which we find in 2 Peter 1. And then the other reference is 9:8. I sometimes get mixed up, 8:9, 9:8. So 9:8 says, and he is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Wow. Wow. That's power. Power by grace and by mercy. In each of the seven churches, Christ lays emphasis on a different mark, which should characterize a true and living church. Things that characterize the church ought to show wholeheartedness. I'm going to read a few thoughts from John Stott in his words on Revelation 3. The Ephesian Christians are urged to return to their first fresh love for him. We covered this in the previous weeks, of course, but can you ever hear say it too often? We have a saying in German, wiederholung ist die Mutter von Weisheit. To review something is the mother of wisdom, produces wisdom. Well, the Christians of Smyrna are warned that if they do not compromise, they will surely suffer. So, suffer or compromise. Well, don't compromise. Don't compromise. They're warned about that. The church in Pergamum is to champion truth in the face of error. And the church in Thyatira, righteousness in the midst of evil. In Sardis, the need is for inward reality behind the church's outward show. Remember, that was the church that says, I know your works. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Why? Before the Philadelphia church, which Luke spoke on last week, the risen Lord has set an open door of opportunity for spread of the gospel, and he bids them step boldly through it. The seventh letter is addressed to the church in Laodicea. It combines a fierce denunciation of complacency with a tender appeal for wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. The church at Laodicea needs to get away from half-heartedness, half-hearted living, and get to wholeheartedness. I guess if you wanted to give a title to a sermon for Laodicea, you could say, the church that made God sick. The church that made God sick. Could you imagine being a part of a church and to know that I made God to want to throw up? Well, it says that. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. We should try to catch the import of this. It's really got a dynamic to it. God is saying, ah! Well, he didn't do it that way, and it's not in the scripture quite like that. But that's what it means. He was sick of that. He's sick of half-heartedness. He's sick of just being kind of showing up. And he looks to those who want to pour out their life to Jesus Christ for him. Out of gratitude, any service that doesn't emanate from gratitude is prone to pride or despair. Think of our Awana program or any of the different ministries that we have by various people here at Northgate. If it doesn't grow out of gratitude, out of worship, it's going to end up leaving you in despair because, oh boy, nothing works. Or he's going to put you in a position of pride and you'll say, wow, did you notice what I've done? Wow. Well, he wants to get these folks away from that sort of thing. Now to Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 20. Imagine being with John on Patmos. We spent 2 weeks there. It's a nice place to be, I bet. You know, wouldn't you like to go to Greece for a vacation for a couple of weeks? Maybe we can find John there on the Isle of Patmos. But in doing so, let's use our holy imagination. That takes me to Jeremiah in chapter 1 in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read that. It's really it's powerful because it gives you a kind of a foretaste of what John went through when the Lord approaches him in the living in exile there in Patmos. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, verse 4, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Did you know that God knew you before you were in the womb? I mean, that's pretty powerful, don't you think? He knew you. He knew how you were going to develop. He knew things you were going to go through. It's not random at all, folks. It's God. It's It's tied right in with Psalm 139, where he says, "You have searched me." And then he says at the end of Psalm 139, "Search me. Keep it going, God. You're the only one who really knows me. You're the only one who cares. You're the only one who loves me. You're the only one who has eternity in mind for me." So, before I formed you in the womb, God says to you, says to Jeremiah, and he says it to you too, "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." It's about the same thing that John's going to have to do in Laodicea, isn't it? Aren't those almost synonymous words? "Watch out, Laodicea. I've come and I've got these words for you. And they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his messenger. And I'm coming to you, to the stars, as well as to the lampstand. You are the lampstand, Laodicea." And probably it's Archippus who is the star there, that God has put the bishop of Laodicea. Who knows? Maybe it's Epaphras, the one who is also a really powerful messenger of Jesus Christ to that region. It says in Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, "Greetings from Epaphras, servant of Christ, who is one of yourselves. He prays hard for you all the time, that you might stand fast, ripe in conviction, wholly dedicated to doing the will of God." That was God's purpose in creating the church at Laodicea, that it would be one wholly dedicated to doing the will of God. They weren't doing it. No, weren't doing it. They were doing it kind of half-heartedly, as if frozen in ice or boiling hot in water. Jesus says, "I wish you were like that, but you're lukewarm." How many of you have drank a fresh glass of lukewarm water this morning? Anyone? No, I bet you didn't. Because you like it kind of cold, you might even put an ice cube or a piece of lemon in there. You like to drink water that way. But the city of Laodicea, it says of it that there was lukewarm water that came from Hierapolis nearby. And it says that it was bad water. I won't read the whole thing for you. Well, we've thought of Jeremiah, and we've thought of Psalm 139. We've thought of John himself, what he went through. Try to put yourself there and use your holy imagination that way. Ted, you're no longer Ted. You're Ted. You're not Ted. You're John the Apostle, and you're on your way to Laodicea. How do you feel about that? Like it? Pretty heavy job. Yeah, it sure is. But you can do it, God says. Just like he said it to Jeremiah, just like he said it to David, just like he said it to any of the men of the Old Testament, as well as the New. And since we expect to be doers of the word, not hearers only, here are some David smooth stones to make it happen through the Holy Spirit's help. David's smooth stones. Remember, if you don't remember what smooth stones were, well, then tie it together with David and think of Goliath and think of David firing a stone at the forehead of Goliath and putting an end to him. Then think of smooth stones and how you need smooth stones and I need smooth stones. And these would be the ones. Five things. You've got to, in dealing with these churches, you've got to always remember. Lots of things to remember. And just, you know, it's not like saying, well, someplace it says, where does it say that? Where does it say that? Know the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. What's the doctrine of the Bible? God. What's the gospel? God. Know God. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither do not let the rich man glory in his wealth, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, righteousness and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Know me. Know me. Get to know me. Keep getting to know me. Over and over and over, more and more. And John put it this way when he wrote his first letter. He says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from anything short of that. Short of that. It's not worth it. And that's what he's saying to all these folks at Laodicea also. Remember, repent, return, go through open doors, overcome. Those are the smooth stones that I live with with these seven churches. Remember, there's a lot to remember. Repent. As you measured yourself against the doctrine of God, as I just quoted from 2 Timothy 3, you'll find that you come short. Always. Always. And so what do you need? Correction. Reproof. And then what do you need? Correction. What does correct mean? Define it. Straighten together. You and the Holy Spirit, strength, turn that life around to be what it was purposed to be. What it's purposed to be. And some of us, I hope that, you know, this kind of makes you a little uneasy. I hope you would get sort of mad at me for saying that. Why? Well, wouldn't you want to be better? Wouldn't you want to be better? I think, again, of Admiral, I've used this quote before, but Admiral Rickover, the father of nuclear submarine service, when he was bringing a teammate on board to work together with him in close proximity, he would bring him in for several interviews. And he brought Jimmy Carter in one time. He was an electrical engineer by that time and so on. And an Annapolis graduate. And he asked him, tell me something that you have really accomplished. And so he quoted, you know, gave him a picture of what he had, kind of work he had done before. And Carter thought it was adequate. Rickover turned to him and said, did you do your best? When you work on that Hyundai over there, Johnson, did you do your best? See how it applies to all of life for us? Do you do your best? Try to do your best for the name of Jesus Christ. If you've done your best, nothing more asked. But Rickover said to Carter at that, he says, "Why not? Why didn't you? Did you?" He says, "Did you do your best?" "I think so." "Why not?" It's good. It's a good challenge to me as I think of the way I live. So we need these smooth stones to remember, repent, return. Return to a wholeheartedness with Jesus Christ. Go through open doors that he's opening for you. Maybe for your further growth. Maybe to take in some new leadership. A different role than you've had before. Maybe it's to preach the gospel and share the gospel by life. Maybe it's to go visit Tom Carlson a few times more before he dies, so that he could find Jesus. All right. What's the first thing we remember? First of all, remember what Christ says about himself. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Remember what Christ says about himself. He is the Amen. Amen means the final yes of God. It means yes. Yes, yes. That all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes. So if you got any negative feelings about the promises of God, they're wrong. They're to go. You're to go, go, go. If not you, who? If not now, when? If not here, where? See what I mean? God is saying to do these things. And he's saying to turn around. Turn around. Remember Christ says about us in our lukewarm complacency, carelessness. I care less. Did you ever say that to somebody? I couldn't care less. Somebody says blah, 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 something like that. And you say, I couldn't care less. Don't do that. That's not a good way to say it. It's not a good way. It's not a good thing to say either. Whatever. Have you said whatever this past week? Somebody says, well, we're going to do this. Oh, whatever. Bad. Bad stuff. Bad stuff. Because we should be more the yes, yes type people. That's what he's saying. Complacency. I'm satisfied with the way things are. Don't change me. I don't want to change. Boy, and we desperately, and probably we're just like in Laodicea, we desperately need to change. What am I doing that I want to keep doing? What am I doing that I better stop doing? And what haven't I done yet or attempted yet because I'm scared I should do? I don't know. See, those are the kind of questions that only, like Jackson, you can answer that yourself. See? I can answer it. Wayne can answer it. What am I doing? Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's in Luke 9:23. John 12, he says, if any man will serve me, let him come after me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. Not where I am, he will be, but where he is, I will be. Get the difference? Lord, where are you today? Who are you with? What about the guy that comes through the door and says, you know, a friend of mine died on Wednesday. He's talking to Marge and my son Doug. He didn't know either one, I'm sure. But they were there where they needed to be for just that. Nothing random. I think God purposes all of these things. So, chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 have to do with remembering what Christ says about us. Let's read that one more time. Revelation 3, 16. I've got to get to chapter 3. There it is. All right, 3:16 says, So because you are Luke 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What did Jesus not like? Well, verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Laodicea was a prosperous city. They had gone through a mighty earthquake, and yet they rebuilt it themselves without the government of Rome supplying a lot of money to cover something like that. They rebuilt themselves, and they didn't need any help. They didn't need any help. They need nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow, how do you find that out? Years ago, Warfield Muntz, a friend of mine, used to say, learn to measure yourself over and against Jesus Christ and otherwise nobody. What do you mean by that? Stop comparing yourselves with each other. Stop doing that. And compare yourself with Christ. And you know what? You'll always come up a bit short. You'll always come up with some needs. There'll always be room for change, always be room for growth. But you know, if we don't do that, what are we going to say? I don't need anything. No, don't bother me with that. I don't need to go to a conference. I don't need to go do this. I don't even need to show up at church. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Boy, big job ahead of us, exhorting each other, encouraging each other. And yet he says, all these things are characteristic of you, you're blind. So verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Isaiah 55 says this. Can you find it? Yeah, I can. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. What's the message of Revelation 2 and 3? Messages to the seven churches. And in every case, he says, listen. To all seven churches, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. What, isn't that kind of a funny, almost rhetorical question? What in the world other than hearing would I use my ears for? And yet he has to say, if you have got an ear, hear. I mean, ear. Have an ear here. The point being, many times we don't hear. We don't listen. Too much selective listening. I hear what I want to hear. My wife tells me that quite often. I listen. You don't listen. I hear, but I don't listen. Oh, that's strange. All right. So he says, he urges us to repent and to do it this way. Isaiah 55, go and buy what you need from Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17, very powerful message there from Paul. He says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, a man's work will be tested, yet so is by fire. He says, come and buy from me gold, or if whatever you're building, if you're not using the right materials, it's not going to last. It's not going to hold. He says to buy gold from me, and silver, precious. I think the symbolism of this, I was taught this way down through the years growing in as a Christian. Gold represents all the character, all the attributes of God himself. And when you're done listing them all, there's all those that you didn't know. Not yet. It's going to take a whole eternity to find out about. Gold. Go get your gold from God. Gold to build in lives. Silver, speaking of redemption, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. No other name apart from Jesus Christ. So it's the best. And it's the best silver. Gold, silver, precious stones. What are the precious stones? They're people. Value people. Build some disciples. Jesus said, go. He says, go therefore and what? What are we supposed to do with the gospel? Huh? Make disciples. The goal of the gospel is disciples. Wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And don't stop till that's taking place, taking root in another man's life, another woman's life. Paul said, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that he gives me, Colossians 1:28. And I say to myself, Gordy, are you working at this all the time with all the strength God gives you? You better shape up a little bit, Gordy. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're really getting the job done? No, I'm sorry, but I'm going to try. What are we doing? What in the world are we doing? There's a billboard out in the Issaquah area. What in the world are you doing? Good question. So, going on just a bit more here. He urges us to repent. And I already quoted 1 Corinthians 3. Be sure that you're building the right stuff. Jeremiah 9. Be sure that you're knowing, growing to know that the things that God delights in. If you go to Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verses 9 through 16, you've got a full head-to-toe description of a lover. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He starts with his head, goes down to his feet. Metaphor after metaphor after metaphor. And I thought to myself, how well do I know somebody? How well do I know God? What have you stopped trying to get to know God better? You know, I'm sure some of us here have just kind of closed our Bibles. Or we've said, I don't know, I tried so hard, it doesn't work. Don't do that. Let's come back again. Remember, we should ask ourselves, why don't we open the door? Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he with me and sup with me. So he's standing at the door and knocking. Why do some people never open the door? When I take a look through we got a little glass in our door, so I can look through there and see who's out there. That's a good idea. Isn't that a good idea? Let's find out who's out there. And if he says, I'm out there, how did you get out there? I invited you into my life. Yeah, I know, but you kind of shoved me out. No, he's not. He's not going to stay out there. He's yours. If you're his. Well, we're running out of time, so I'm going to move along here. God wants us to be Christ conquerors, overcomers. But Christ conquerors, that means as Christ conquered sin, death, the devil, and everything that's bad against us, he conquered it all. We too are conquerors through him. We are more than conquerors, Paul writes in Romans 8. And this is part of the stuff that we have to remember from the scriptures. Join with the believers in Smyrna and saying we're going to make it through everything. And we're going to end up with him as conquerors. We become overcomers only because we are with him in his overcoming. I don't have to be an overcomer on my own. I can't. But in him, I am an overcomer. Christ urges us to repent. Repent. And if we do that, we have life abundant in him, and we are safe from devil's second death. Remember in one of the letters to the churches, it says that the overcomer has nothing to fear of a second death. The second death is what? It's hell. And who belongs in hell? Satan and his followers. So you don't have to need anything to worry about if you're an overcomer in Christ, because he has overcome that. No second death. I can make it through anything, Paul said. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. And we're being made into the likeness of Christ. Well, I stand at the door and knock outside. Christ has been left by many outside in their plans and programs and in their hearts. You know, they got so busy they didn't have time for Christ, didn't have time to include him. And so he stood at the door and knocked. Could that be us at Northgate? What's our passion like? Passion to see the lost saved. Has that disappeared? The earnestness to be all that God wanted them to be and to become has vanished. Is that the case for some of us here at Northgate? I wonder what Alec Ainsley would say today. He would be like one of those New Testament names, I think, as the early pioneer here at Northgate. He loved God's people. Boy, he did. And there's others like that too. Virge Holterman was like that. Lee Miller was like that. First Peter 4 tells us that judgment begins first in the church. We take a look here, see what things are like. And then we worry like crazy and do our very best to help others not be lost. Well, time's running out. Revelation 3, 21 and 22. Christ alone makes people by grace to be overcomers. I love Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. It says, I'll just read that to you. The King James is really good, I think. It says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house that you could build for me? You accomplishing a lot for God? You building here and doing this and that? And saying, God, look at what I'm doing. Where then is the house that you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this man will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. All this that we've talked about this morning, these few minutes, is from the word of God. Boy, it's powerful. Discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart, my heart. All right. I asked earlier, did you do your best? And then I'll just ask this, does the Lord Jesus Christ deserve my best? Imagine if we stopped here and we just kind of went row for row and seat for seat and said, how about that? Does he deserve your best? Do you think? I think so. Is he getting your best? You alone know that. Or is your company getting your best? Your family? Family is important. All right. Remember. Repent. Return. Go through some open doors here. Doors that were open this morning through the Word of God. Doors that were open last Sunday when Luke spoke on opportunities. Picked up on that? And then how about overcoming? The last in Revelation 3 says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the way a paraphrase sounds. Are your ears awake? Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. Remember how Jesus said, you know the winds. You hear the sound of where they're coming from, but you don't know where they're going. Remember that? John's Gospel? Wind? The Spirit is like the wind. Are your ears awake? Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. And then the final word, the grace of the Master Jesus be with all of you. Oh, yes. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of it. The power of it to change lives, the power of it to discern the thoughts and intents of each of our hearts. And we thank you that in that word, there is these words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You want us for yourself and with yourself. Thank you so much. Thank you for the grace of God, the mercy. Oh, yes. Amen. I try to do my best.
You love what you're doing.
Yeah, I do. Thank you. Okay. Okay.